God has purpose for everything that we do together. And he's always here. When we come together, the Lord is here. He's with us this morning. And where the presence of the Lord is, there's freedom. So God is here to minister to each one of us, and we are so honored this morning to have with us Brother David Harris. And I'll let Brother David Harris just share a little bit about himself as he comes this morning. But would you stand and give Brother David a warm river welcome? He is going to bring the word to us this morning. And he asked to be right down there.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just pray again. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your anointing is in your word. It is already anointed, and we make a draw upon it. We have no need that a man would teach us from natural wisdom, Lord, but we want the Holy Spirit to speak through your word to us this morning, change our lives, encourage our lives, give hope to our lives. Lord, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name. We are open to receive. Say, I'm open to receive.
I'm open to receive.
Whatever you have for me today, Lord.
Whatever you have for me today, Lord.
Speak to me through your word, Holy Spirit. Amen. In Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen. Give the Lord a praise and you Amen. May be seated.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you have your handout, you'll see I gave you a big outline. We're going to have some of it up on the overhead so you can write in there. Is it okay for you to do some of it yourself?
Yeah.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. I'm an amen preacher, so I'll just let you know right ahead of time. The more amens I get, the quicker I go, the faster you get out to eat.
Yes.
Amen. All right. So I'm an amen preacher, but only agree with that which is in the word. Come on. All right. So you have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes these last few couple of months. And so I'm going to camp on that a little bit this morning and get into the asking, seeking, knocking part. But I just want to remember a few things, rehearse a few things for us. How many of you have been here for every single session on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? All right. How many of you haven't been here for most of it? Okay, so we can go ahead and do a little bit of background as we get jumping in here. I'm more of a preacher. I'm going to try and teach you some stuff, but I'm more likely going to just preach it at you. Okay? Is that all right?
Yes.
Wow, it's going to be a long sermon.
Yeah.
All right. All right, so it's probably, you know, you think about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and it's the most quoted, most referred to words of Jesus, and probably the least practiced. Come on, you think about it. You can run into people who don't know Jesus and they'll quote to you, well, turn the other cheek, brother. Come on, or they'll talk to you and they'll say, well, you're supposed to be blessing me because I'm poor. They'll pull things out of context and they don't live the scriptures. And yet, how many of us know that Jesus was actually teaching his disciples? And that's you and I. Say, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. That means a disciplined learner after someone and learning after Jesus, right? We're his disciples. And so he's teaching us the dichotomy, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. He's teaching us the difference between living under law and regulation and rules and routine and living in the spirit of freedom that we just sang about here a minute ago, right? And he's showing us this should show the world that you're my disciples. Now, we don't do the things in the Sermon on the Mount to try to prove to people we're saved. Come on. We're saved, and so we automatically do the things in the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody understand that? I don't know about you. Some of us grew up in religion where they tried to put rules and regulations and laws upon us to keep us under control.
Right.
How does that work for you parents with your kids? Right? You know, come on. And it's the same thing. It doesn't always work when you're just doing it out of a obligation and a duty. But we understand that we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us now. If you're born again, how many born again saints? You have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, and he gives you the grace. All that means is divine enablement to accomplish what God's called you to do. He gives us the grace to be able to be a disciple of Jesus, look like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus. Come on. And do all the things that are here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of commentators and theologians, much more learned than I am, have studied this all on out, and they say that this is probably most likely an amalgamation or a synopsis of all the things Jesus would teach. How many of you know that preachers go and preach from place to place, and oftentimes they have their pet 5 or 10 sermons? Well, I just told you if you didn't know that. And they come into places and then they believe God to speak through that word to those people. Well, Jesus was no different in the sense of wherever he went, he was teaching forever what? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near you. It's going to be in you. The kingdom of God, wherever he went. And so some commentators believe that this is more a summary of everything that Jesus was teaching. And if you see, we have it up here, we'll have it up in a minute, but there's a parallel part that we're going to look at today on the asking, seeking, knocking that's found over in Luke chapter 11. And some people refer to these two different things. Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and then how many of you ever heard of the Sermon on the Plain? Anybody ever hear that? That's over in Luke, and that's where he rehearses some of the similar things that he talked about over here in Matthew. And it's real easy to understand. Anybody ever seen a car accident? Yeah. Okay. Anybody ever been to a Four Corners? Right? We could all be downtown at the same street, and we could be on four different corners. We could see the same car accident. Probably a bad analogy talking about the ministry of Jesus. But seeing the car accident, and we're from seeing it from four different perspectives. How many accidents were there? How many different perspectives of seeing what took place are there? Four. And that's why we see it many times with the Gospels. People say, oh, it doesn't agree. It's different. You know, they contradict each other. No, they don't. It's four different perspectives on the same exact thing that's happening. Amen? Amen. And so as we look through this, we understand that Luke was also recounting and writing down the things that Jesus taught. Matthew was there, and he heard these things directly out of Jesus' mouth. And so he's writing it down. And again, Jesus talked most about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Come on. The teachings of Jesus are alternately challenging to us, but they are also what? Comforting to us. Come on. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will forever be hungry. No, because you will be filled. If you're thirsty, you'll be filled. If you're hungry, you'll be filled. Come on, that's what the promise is of the scripture. Jesus spent lots of time teaching. First he went, when he began to minister, he was in Jerusalem, kind of kicked out, went up to the northern part of Israel, up to the Lake of Galilee, and he went up there and he was in Capernaum, and that was kind of like his ministry center, and that's where this takes place. And so some people say, yes, I don't know if any of you ever traveled out west, but you can go out places where you're driving along in the desert and all of a sudden there's this huge like mountain out there just by itself. And then up on the top of the mountain, it's completely flat. Anybody ever seen that? Call them plateaus, right? So is it a mountain or is it a plateau? It's both. So is it not possible that Jesus could be up on a hill that they considered a mountain and at the same time it's flat up there and it's the plain? Or it could be two different places. I'm just giving you some things to think about. I'm a provoker. I provoke, hopefully to love and good works, and not just provoke. Wow, it's dragging. It's just dragging. So the Sermon on the Mount that you've already been looking through here in previous weeks and sessions has already gone. It's Matthew 5 through 7. I'm going to take time to read through all of that. But it's probably covered several days of preaching. Now, you think that your pastors are long-winded at times, and the guest speakers definitely are long-winded, but come on, how many of you know the Apostle Paul preached so long one time that a guy named Eutychus fell asleep in the windowsill, not a good place to fall asleep, and fell out of the third story, crashed down, and died? You ever read that in the book of Acts? It's pretty powerful. What did they do? Cancel the service? No, Paul just leaves from upstairs, goes down, raises him from the dead, and goes back and preaches the rest of the night. Yeah. Come on. Paul wasn't going to let something insignificant like some guy falling out of a third story window and dying stop him from getting his message across. So you can endure 35 minutes. Come on. Because you've already prayed and you've been in agreement, or you lied. You've been in agreement that the Holy Spirit would teach you something through the scriptures as we look at the scriptures. Amen. All right. So why don't we look at the scriptures? Matthew chapter 7. And we'll go through this and read this. Matthew 7. I'm just flipping through some of my 11 pages of notes. If you've been around, hold your place in Matthew 7. If you've been around, then you understood that we started in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. You've already been taught on being salt and light. You've been taught about the law. You've been taught about anger. You've been taught about lust. You've been taught about divorce. You've been taught about what Jesus thinks about making vows. You've been taught about revenge. Everybody remember? Are you remembering? Shake your head yes and no if you're remembering some of this, that you've been looking through this. You've been taught in Matthew 5 about loving your enemies. We moved into Matthew chapter 6, and you were taught, you were challenged by Jesus to give to the needy. And then in chapter 6, he begins to teach us on prayer. And what's he tell us about prayer? He says, don't pray like the heathens do. Vain repetition, just saying something over and over and over again, thinking God will hear them because of their much words. Can I add one to us that are Pentecostal charismatics? The volume doesn't matter either. Some people think the louder I scream, the better God hears me. You know, no, it's just the more annoying you are to your neighbors. Okay. Now, there's times when I get screaming, but it's usually not for your sake. It's against the devil. Okay. You understand? But you know, it's not our much speaking. It's not. I remember hearing a story about the minister who prayed such a powerful prayer at the service. And he was out at the door. And he was greeting the people as they were leaving. They said, "Pastor, that was the most powerful prayer I've ever heard given to men." Did you catch what I just said? The prayer was given to men. It wasn't given to God. It was given for men to see how powerful he could pray. Come on. Jesus teaches us, if anything you learn from reading through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll understand that Jesus is forever going for the jugular. He's forever going for the motivation of our heart. Come on. Because you can have outward works of great things, right? But you're going to see that when you get into the end of Matthew 7. And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You did all these great things in my name, in my stead, for my glory, but I never knew you." How can that be? Because some people are much more comfortable acting the act than they are living the life. So, okay. I'm prophetically, I can just go off on so many different things. I'm not going to. We've been talking about prayer, and then Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Remember, they said, "Can you teach us, show us how we ought to pray?" And this is also recounted over in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to get in Luke chapter 11 in a little bit here. But Jesus teaches them how to pray, and he says, "Pray after this manner." Now, he did not say, and it's okay. I just did it yesterday at a funeral for my uncle, and they were a denominational church, and so they, at the end of the whole service, they said, "And let us all bow our heads and pray in the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying..." Oh, you all know it. Okay, right? Yeah. How many of you know that that was not supposed to be just said rote? You know, as like that was, "And pray in the prayer of our Lord taught his disciples, abracadabra." Do you understand? It was stations of prayer. You start out with acknowledging you have a heavenly Father. That's number one, right? Come on. Hallowed, holy is your name. And you begin to focus on him. Years ago, we had, I'm sure you remember the prayer movement in, I think it was the late 80s, early 90s, and where people would get up and pray an hour a day, and they'd pray through the Lord's Prayer. And there were many times I would start to use that as stations of prayer. And the first thing I get, "My Father," I'd start weeping for half an hour. Because my relationship with my heavenly Father was so far superior to that of my natural father. As good as he may be. And all of a sudden I realized, he's my Father! And you know what? He's my Father not because of an accident of my parents not making it to the drugstore that week. Okay? He's my Father. Some of you will catch that later. He's my Father because he chose to adopt me. Come on. That wasn't just an accident that they had to put up with. He chose. He chose you. He chose me to adopt us, to bring us into his family. If you know anything about adoption in the Old Testament and the New Testament cultures, the adopted child actually had a higher status than those that were born in the family. Wow. And think of the status of Jesus born in the family and how that we're adopted and how we're co-heirs with him. But anyway, so prayer isn't a ritual. It's not just words. It's not a routine. And we're not doing it to impress each other. If you're doing it to impress each other, you already have your reward. See what I said about Jesus goes for the motives, goes for the jugular, goes for the heart. Everything we're doing, why are we doing it? Okay. And then you taught on money, and you taught on not having worry. And then last week you taught on not judging others, right? Now, we are allowed to be fruit inspectors. Okay, you understand? Because this is the one the world loves to throw on our face, isn't it? "How dare you judge me? Didn't Jesus say, 'Judge not, lest you be judged'?" Okay, I'm willing to be judged so I can judge you. No, I mean, that's true. It's okay to be fruit inspectors. In fact, later on, Jesus says, "These guys are false prophets." So, I mean, he does a little bit of judging of his own, right? Okay. So, but we are not to judge each other and forever be looking for your faults. Everybody hold your hand up like this if you can and point at me, would you? Just hold one of your hands up and point at me. Everybody? Look at the three fingers that are pointing back to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before you're pointing out the speck in my eye, perhaps the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are saying, take the 2x4 out of your eye. I don't want you trying to get the speck out of my eye if your eye is full of a 2x4. Because we both may end up blind. All right. Did you find Matthew 7? If not, you better ask somebody next to you to help you. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. We'll go ahead and jump down to the verses I'm supposed to be talking about. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, some of the translations, I don't know if you have one of these, some of the translations are a little bit stronger in the Greek and they say asking, seeking, finding, knocking. You understand? So it's not a one-time shot. I asked once, it didn't happen, therefore there's no God. Well, that's just stupid. Come on. You ever run into somebody who said, do you all believe in God if you can prove to me that he exists? You might as well walk away because the Bible tells us that a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So basically you could look at him and just say, the pastor said I could call you a fool. No. No, actually, you can read that in you can read it in Proverbs two different ways, or is it Psalms, one of them. But anyway, you can read it there, and it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Another translation says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No, I'm not going to cooperate with your sanctifying work in my life. No, I'm not going to try and live more like Jesus. No, I'm not going to let you take these areas out of my life that I know are destroying me and my family. No, God. What did you just call yourself? A fool. A fool. All right, so some of the translations put it in the present continuous tense, and I like that. Because it's not a... Any of you have little children? Did they ask you one time for one thing and you didn't give it to them and they went away and never asked you again? No, what did they do? Kids are great at asking, aren't they? Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? I was just in the store the other day and the lady's screaming at her kid, put that sword back. You're not going to have that sword. We're not buying that. I heard her throughout the whole store for about 20 minutes telling them, I told you, you're not going to get that sword. Why? Kids understand asking. And they'll keep asking until what happens? The parents worn down. And the parent says, fine, here, have the thing. Right? Well, that's not necessarily good parenting. But most will do that from time to time because they're just too exhausted. I'm not going to ask you how many of you had kids that would pitch a fit in the store and you just pretended they were someone else's and walked away from them. But we've all been there and understood the desire to walk away. Anyway, come on. You thought that was funny too? Or I caused you to cry? Okay. Kids know how to act. They will ask and ask and ask and ask until you give it to them. And Jesus said we're supposed to be what? Like the little child. Child. Childlike faith. Now, why do you think the kids thinks that you'll give it to them? Because you're their parent and they know you love them. You understand? I don't think at 4 or 5 years of age they've learned how to manipulate it completely enough yet. That they're thinking, if I just keep going, I'll wear mom down and she'll give it to me. Come on. Right? They just know, well, mom has always taken care of me. From the minute I was born, all I had to do was open my mouth and scream. And somebody would come running to the room and give me something to eat or change my diaper. Because we all know the Bible says, train up a mother in the way that she should go. No. So from a child, they know how to get what they need, right? Do you understand what I'm saying here? And the parents want to bless the children because they love the children. Hopefully that's why you had them, because you wanted to love them. So he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now seeking, if your child needs something desperately and they can't find you, do they just give up? No, you hear doors flying open and shut throughout the house as they're running around the house. They're screaming, Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, in the garage, out in the backyard. Mom, Mom, they're screaming. They're seeking. They might have asked in the empty room and nobody heard them, so now they're going to find you. They're looking. Do you understand? There's times in our life where we just give up so easily. I asked 3 times and it didn't happen. And I used the name of Jesus too. It should have happened like that. I used the magic words. Seeking. And any of you who are parents, you know there's times when you just need a break. And the kid, if he can't find you, what's he going to do? He comes to your locked door. And he goes, Mother, Father, peradventure you would like to deign me with your presence for a moment. What do? Mom! Can't you hear me? Nobody relates to that. Come on. I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about your children. So look what it says here again. Safety. Let's get back to the word here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. Now I want you to see here that this is a divine promise of Jesus. This is the divine, let me say divine promise. We understand that God always hears our prayers. But he only answers the ones that are A, according to his will, and B, are spoken in faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us. So we understand that there's times when we have to ask. There's times we have to seek. There's times we really need to knock, okay, and push on things. So Jesus is telling us to be persistent and our pursuing of God. Here's the divine promise. If you ask, what happens? What's it say in your Bible? If you ask, it will be given to you. Seek and maybe you'll find if God's in a good mood that day. Come on, I'm just telling you the way our denominational minds read into this so many times, right? You know, ask and it will be given to you if it's his perfect will, his perfect plan. The moon and the stars are aligned perfectly. No, come on, we put all these things to it and we just don't accept it as a child would accept it. Ask, it's given. Seek, you will find. Knock, knocking, it will be opened unto you. It will be. This is our divine promise that we have. Jesus tells us to pray. He tells us that we have this promise and God hears it. God will unlock the door of provision. God answers fervent prayers. The persistent prayer of the righteous man avails much, the Bible tells us, as we continue to pray. All right, so let's go through the rest of this scripture here right now. Everyone who asks, say everyone,
everyone.
Means me too. Are you an everyone?
Yes.
Turn to somebody and say, you're an everyone.
Everyone.
So this applies to you. Come on, that's what it says right there. Everyone. Come on. Everyone. Who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. And then he goes on and gives us an illustration. Or what man is there among you, man or woman, who when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil, and that translation there just means carnal, being mortal, being a human parent, right? Come on. All of us as human parents want the best for our kids. Come on. You didn't have them just so you'd feel better about yourself, did you? Come on. Well, we have the children and we want them to far exceed where we've achieved in our life, right? Isn't that right? Don't you want to? I use this all the time in ministry. Any young minister that I mentor or I spend time with, I'm saying, look, my ceiling is your starting place. It's your floor. Where I've achieved, you shouldn't have to run around the mountain to learn everything that it took me all these years to learn because nobody would train me and tell me and teach me. You should be able to start where I'm stopping.
That's good. Amen.
That's the same way it should be with your kids, with your children. You want them to take off from where you achieve. Isn't that true? Because you love them. You want them to succeed even better than you did in life. And if you understand anything about generations, the things, the prophetic words that have been spoken over us that don't seemingly come to pass in my life, I believe they'll come through my son or through my grandchildren. Okay. So he says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And he says, if you ask for a loaf of bread, is the father going to give him a natural father? Would he give him a stone? No. Come on. If you ask for a fish, will he give him a snake? No. No. If you ask, it says over in Luke in the parallel rendering of this, and he says, if you ask for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? What kind of, we lock parents up for that. Come on. That's called child abuse. Why in the world would we think that if we ask God for something good, he's going to give us something bad?
Come on.
It's all our religion from our past. We bring all this religion, these false ideas towards God, and it's like, well, you know, I knew if I took my parents off, then they'd get mad at me and, you know, they'd treat me badly because they're human. But he's not human. God is not human. And he doesn't act out of emotional hurt. Come on, those of you that are parents, you know the best way to parent your kids isn't to smack them upside the head the minute they do something wrong. It's to send them to their room and say, think about it, what you did for 20 minutes. And then by the time you get there, they're already crying half the time because they know they're about to get a whooping. Right? So which is worse, to give them an instant whooping? Now you have to do that when they're young children. They're going to put their hand up on the burner. What a cruel parent. That parent smacked their hand. That baby was just going to stick their hand in the fire. But, you know, that parent was so mean and smacked their hand. Okay, anyway. I'm meddling all over the place. We've got to get back to some of the message here. The point here is, if a natural parent wants to give you good things and will give you good things when you ask for good things, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? I mean, that could be the title today instead of Ask, Seek, Knock. It could be, how much more does the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? How much more? We're going to sing a song a little bit called Good, Good Father. And you need to focus on this, on the how much more. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd all be on the way to hell. But how much more? He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in your place, in my place. Come on. To take the penalty for my sin upon Him, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to take the penalty of what I justly deserved. Because how much more does the Heavenly Father want to give good things to us? And we think, oh, I come to Jesus and I lose all the fun. Yeah, like STDs and drunkenness and livers that fail, all the fun. I thought you were blunter than this. So they're looking at me like they've never heard stuff like this before. They've heard it. They just heard it very gently. Oh, God doesn't want me to have any fun. No, you don't want your kids to think they're having fun by sticking their hand in the fire either, do you? Oh, look, it's all pretty. Right, come on. You smack their hand and you can explain later. Sometimes our hands are smacked. The explanation's later. If we crack open the book, blow the dust off during the week. If you, being carnal, evil, human, know how to give your gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Now, I want you to notice something here. This is all predicated. Now, I said everyone who asks, right? But look at the context. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who asks. Who is Jesus speaking to in this crowd? He's speaking to those who chose to follow Him. Right? Those who He's taught about prayer. Those who He's taught about overcoming lust. Those who He's taught about not lying anymore. Those who He's taught... Come on, you with me? So He's talking to those people and He's saying, every one of you... Is it okay for me to add that you in there? Because it's inferred. Every one of you, this is, you know, we've done such a disservice. I love all the Bible translations and I love the way all the chapters and verses, but how many of you know the chapters and verses are not necessarily inspired? Did you know that the prophets of old and the apostles did not write out in chapter and verse? Come on. They didn't even necessarily write out in the paragraph splits that we put into the scripture. All right? So there's a new Bible out now. I would advocate you get it if you've never done this before, and it's called the Reader's Bible. And they've taken out all the verses in the chapters, and it reads like it originally did, as a letter. And if you're like me, my brain sees the center reference column, and I have to run back and forth to do that. And you miss that, you break the whole flow of what God's saying to you. Come on, just read the Word and let God speak to you. Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll show you. So look at verse 12. Some people think this is a whole brand new thought. And you're probably going to teach on this next week. But let's go ahead in the context here. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. It's not like all of a sudden he's teaching on prayer and he stops and now he's going to teach on what we call the golden rule. Do you realize that almost every religion in the world has a golden rule? But you've probably heard it spoken this way. Don't do to somebody what you don't want done to you. Come on, isn't that what we tell our kids? Don't do to them what you don't want them to do you. Is that the way it is here in the Bible? No, look at the context here. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. It's a positive. Wow, think about that for a second. He's just talked about the good Father. He's talked about all good things coming from the Father. And the context goes through here. And now he says, bless everyone. Come on, it's a scripture you shared out of, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give unto your bosom, they'll give it back to you. And we love to use that for offering time, and that's fine. It's a principle in the Word. But if you read the context is, if I judge you, guess what? Judgment comes back to me. If I forgive you, guess what comes my way? Forgiveness. Come on. If I bless you, what comes my way? If I'm sick in my body and I pray for your healing, what comes back my way? Given it shall be given to you. So that's the context of the golden rule. It's not like a watch out, because if you do something bad to them, they'll eye for an eye, they'll take yours out. No, it's instead, let's be like the Father and let's endeavor to bless them. And the blessing will come back to us. That's the golden rule. Because he's been building up from chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And he's telling us how to be Christ-like. Isn't that amazing? Took 3 chapters to explain. All those slow disciples. We still don't get it. Like I said earlier, it's the most quoted, often quoted sermons of Jesus and the least practiced. Come on. Before Sister Janet started teaching on this, when was the last time any of you did an in-depth study on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes? Probably been a while, right? Guess what? It's in red letters. It's some of the most important stuff. Okay, anyway. Is this all right? See, I'm trying to hold to the clock because blessed are the short-winded, for they will be heard again. Maybe. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's go back here again and let's unpack this for a couple minutes. We have a couple more minutes left here. And so let's focus here on the part 9. Now I could spend a lot of time on perseverance and all those type of things and the asking and the seeking and the knocking, but if you were a child, you pretty much have those 3 down. Right? Now you just need to apply it in prayer now. To not give up until you get what you need. Now notice what it says. It says, if you ask the Father for something good, He won't give you something bad. Why? Because God doesn't have bad things to give you.
That's true.
Is that pretty simple? Let me teach you theology, Harris Theology 101. That's my last name if you didn't know. Harris Theology 101. Everybody repeat after me. God is good.
God is good.
The devil is bad.
The devil is bad.
God only does good things.
God only does good.
The devil only does bad things.
The devil only does bad.
God never does bad things. And the devil can never do good things. I'll tell you, if you'd read your Bible with that in mind, come on. If you'd read your Bible, you'd understand that God doesn't have bad stuff to give out to His children. God is not the author of your sickness. God is not, wow, there should have been an amen there. God is not the author of your sickness. Isn't this a charismaniac Pentecostal type church? God is not the author of your sickness. Wow. Not for 4 of us anyway. Think about it for a second. Think about this. If God's up in heaven and He's handing out sickness to us to teach us a lesson. A lot of us are really slow learners. Okay? And B, why are we in rebellion by going to the doctor to get medicine or to have the sickness cut out of us in rebellion to God who wants to bless us with the sickness? I'm sorry, I'm Mr. Logic here, right? You know, if you really believe God's making you sick, then why are you taking medicine? Just cooperate and die. But no, our bodies want to live. Our bodies are created. Come on, I got my eyes set on 120, which means I got to get in a little bit better shape so I can last to 120. Come on, because that's what it said. He died at 120. His eyes did not grow dim, neither did his strength weaken at 120. And I have friends in the 50s who act like they're 85. Nothing against you 85-year-olds. Some of you are more spry than those 50-year-olds. But But they walk, oh, life's so hard, it's so rough. Well, what? You giving up already? You're not even halfway there. You haven't even hit 60 yet. You have to read the scriptures understanding that God's not against you. He's for us. He wants the best for us. Just like a good parent wants the best for their kids. So as trick-or-treating comes around and your child says, I want to eat the rest of that whole bag of candy tonight. You're going to say, I want the best for you, honey. Eat it all. No, what are you going to do? You're going to monitor it because you know that even a little bit gone to excess becomes negative for you. And there's areas in our life where sometimes a little bit going to excess is negative. And the father's smart enough. He's smarter than us parents. Come on. To pull back. He can't give you negatives. And he won't let a seeming positive destroy you. You look in the Old Testament. I don't see it in the New Testament. But you look in the Old Testament. And the one time that God allowed people to have what they begged him for, it turned out to be a disaster. We want a king just like everybody else. We want to be just like all the ungodly heathen people who don't worship the true God. We want to have a king to rule over us. All right. You don't want me, God, to rule over you? I'll give you a king. And even the king, as good as he was humbled when he started. By the end of his life, he's out trying to kill David. Come on, you understand? He let them have what they wanted. Is that always wise to let yourself? Think about yourself now, not your children. Think about yourself. Would it always be wise for you to get everything that you ever wanted? You're not sure? Okay, those of us who are a little bit more mature, all right? Okay, those that have more beach than waves, more white blonde than, anyway, okay. Can you look back in your life and do you see any places where maybe you wish God had stopped you? But he allowed you to do what you wanted to do. See, good is often the enemy of best. And we will help God out like Abraham did, and it produces an Ishmael. Okay, anyway, so back to this. Safety back here in the scriptures. Look what it says here. Golden rule from a positive bent, not a negative. We want to do good to everyone else and be treated the same back. We're not in fear. So many people read the scriptures through fear. So Jesus is teaching us that we should be persistent. We should be bold. He's teaching us that the heart of the Father is not stingy. Everybody say, not stingy.
Not stingy.
Come on, look what it says. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Those who ask him. Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says that I would that men would always pray and not faint. So when I pastors, and people would come to me and say, I'm just so weak and weary and falling down. I just can't seem to, my spiritual life is just awful. What would you think I ask them? How much time do you pray? Not out of works. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You can pray for 3 hours a day out of works and your mind be completely not on God. Do you understand? Prayer means engagement with him, two-way conversation, not just bringing your shopping list. Okay? All right? And so I would say to them, oh, you're fainting. Well, let's look at Luke 18 says something about that. Do you spend any time praying? Yes, on the way to church Sunday morning in case the pastor says, how many of you were praying this week? I don't want to be lying. Come on. I flipped through the Bible as I was walking to the car. So when the pastor says, how many of you looked at the word this week? Woohoo! Yes. Sorry, I'm telling on your secrets. They ought always to pray and not to faint. New American says that at all times you should pray and not faint. Not lose heart. All right. So you got that piece of paper. You can write down all these things real quick because I have 4 minutes. Here we go. Ready? Number one, God always hears our prayer. 1 Peter 3:12, if you're a note taker, you can jot that down. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. His eyes are towards the righteous. Not righteous in my own self, but right standing with Jesus. Come on, how many of you are happy that you have an advocate? Come on, that you have the chief intercessor, Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for you, that you won't screw up today. Come on. Ever happy that he's there. He's my intercessor. Come on. And so his eyes are towards us. Say, his eyes are towards me. Because I'm the righteous. My righteousness is by faith in Christ. It's been imputed to us. Come on, you are righteous. You need to get that mentality. If you forever think you are a worm, you're a sinner, saved by grace, you're hoping to squeak into heaven, your whole life will be substandard to what it could be. Your whole life will be so below what God's made provision for you and I to have. If you forever see yourself as that worm, no, you have to see yourself through the eyes of Christ. When I was a young pastor, I had a little thing on my refrigerator, and sometimes I had to put it on my bathroom mirror too. And it's like, David, see yourself the way God sees you, as the finished product, not the squirrel you are today. Come on. God sees you and I as the finished product because the work of Christ was finished. Amen. That's why he has hope in us and we have hope in him. Okay, so now point number one was God always hears prayer. Number two, prayer unlocks the door to provision in our life. And that's Matthew 11, 22 to 24. We don't have time to go through that and teach a whole series on faith. But have the faith in God. And some translations say have the faith of God. It's a faith God gives to us. And if you do, you can speak to the mountain. You can cast it in the sea if you don't doubt. But if you believe what you say, it'll be granted to you. All things for which you pray, ask, believing, you receive them and you will receive them. Right? All things. Now, some people went crazy on this 30 years ago. I was down preaching down in Peru one time, and one of the brothers was telling me about how this particular church was teaching anything you want, all you have to do is go out and lay hands on it and speak, because God wants to give you all things. So they were going out of the church laying hands on their neighbor's brand new cars. Come on. All things, they're mine, right? I believe I receive them, and it's mine! No, no. See, the problem with the scripture is there's more scriptures that explain the first scripture. Come on. Scripture explains scripture. And so we have that scripture over in James where it tells us, you have not because you... James 1, 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, you have not... Or James 4, 3, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you what? You're asking wrongly. You're asking amiss. Lord, she's a babe. Yeah, I know she's already married to somebody and has three kids, but I really want her. Do you think God answers stupid prayers like that? Come on. Pastor, the Lord told me to leave my wife and go marry this one because she's so much more spiritual. Have you opened this book ever in your life? But the Lord spoke to me in prayer. No, that was your hormones. The Lord didn't speak that to you in prayer. That was your flesh. Because any leading, any prophecy that goes contrary to this is not from God. You have to go back to this. I don't, Pastor, I want you to pray with me whether I should leave my wife and marry that spiritual lady over there. I don't have to pray. All I know the scriptures. That was not God. It's not even pizza. It was just your flesh. So, Luke 18, 7. How much more, remember, and we don't have time to look at that, but that's about the unjust judge. And our Father God is not unjust, but he's saying that even if a heathen unjust judge gets worn down eventually, how much more God who wants to bless you? And is, do you understand that most of prayer is really for us? Right? We're praying for people who irk us the wrong way. They rub us the wrong way. Oh, Lord, you really got to do something with that brother. Oh, Lord, you got to change that sister's personality. And what's happening in prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are pointing back at you and I, and we get changed. They may never change because they have their own free will. But you and I can be changed by giving towards them that which we would like to receive back. Okay, so anyway, God answers fervent prayers. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the requests we've asked of him. Right? according to his will. The problem is a lot of people, and I just gave you some humorous illustrations, but a lot of people ask contrary to his will because they don't crack the book open and they don't know his will. If you want to know the will of Jesus, read Matthew 5 through 7. That'll be a good primer for you to start with. And it'll show you what you and I can be in Christ. And finally, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Persistent prayer by the righteous in faith will be answered. Hold fast to your confession. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Draw near to him with confidence to the throne of grace. What kind of throne is it? Throne of judgment? Do we come crawling up there? Oh my goodness, I was so grieved. Anybody ever been to Montreal up in Canada? I was in Montreal, and I don't know if you ever saw this. It's St. Joseph's Cathedral or something up on a hill. And there's some, I don't remember, like 200 steps going up the side of this hill. And here was this poor, bent-over, older lady crawling on her knees up the side of the hill to get up to the top, doing penance, trying to prove to God how sorry she was for her life. How sad. Religion kills. Religion puts us in bondage. And false religion, she probably got to the top and thought, "Woo, I've done something for God, and now God's going to bless me." How sad. When she has already been made righteous if she's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If she's confessed with her mouth, believed in her heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and he's come into their heart, then she doesn't have to do those things to try and earn his favor. Amen. Come on, all of us with children know how the kid will... Mom, I cleaned the kitchen for you. Mom, I mopped the bathroom for you. Dad, I waxed the car. Yeah, here's the keys. So you know what they're after, right? You already know. Our Heavenly Father's not that way. Come on. All right, so persistent prayer, the prayer of the righteous. We can draw near with confidence, boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, find grace in time of need. Oh, so much more. So again, Jesus gives us an assurance that when we pray, the Father hears us. That if we will keep asking, read it that way next time you read through there, asking, seeking, knocking. It's not a one-time event. It's a continuous thing. And if you ask and it doesn't seem you're getting anywhere, then start looking to see. And if you can't find, start banging, knocking on the door. Okay? So Jesus gives us assurance. Don't have time to get in the conditions of prevailing prayer, but the first one, Sister already shared with you before, Matthew 6, forgive others' transgressions so the Father in heaven can forgive your transgressions. It doesn't do us any good praying and asking and screaming and crying when we are condemning people around us. We have bitterness in our heart for it. Now, let me say something here, and you can correct this next week if it's off. The reason the Father can't forgive us if we're holding unforgiveness towards others isn't because he's not able to. It's not like there's a wall there. But do you understand that because of my unforgiveness of you, I lack faith now to believe God has forgiven and will forgive me? Do you understand? It's all a matter of the heart. It's not God sitting in judgment saying, you didn't forgive them, so I'm not going to forgive you. No, that's pretty childish and earthly, right? But what happens is he can't forgive us because we now have this wall between us and God that doesn't allow him to forgive us because we've put the wall of judgment towards others and unforgiveness towards others, and that's the wall between us and God. Is that okay? You can fix it next week. You have to ask in faith, not doubting. You have we already talked about those scriptures. This is the confidence, okay? So the first thing again was Jesus gives us assurance that everyone who seeks will find, okay? And then he also tells us that he gives us conditions, forgive others, right? He gives us good things. And then thirdly, the Father will answer with good gifts. Let me say good gifts. Good gifts. Amen. Not bad gifts, good gifts. So what happens, Pastor, if I'm praying and praying and nothing happens? Well, you need to go back through the preconditions to prayer and say, am I asking wrongly? That's number one, right? Am I asking amiss? Am I asking for something unwise? Lord, let me win the lotto. I promise to tithe 10% to the church. You ever do a study on that? something like 90%, you probably know the figure, but something like 90% of the people who win those Mega Millions are bankrupt within 3 to 5 years. And in a worse situation than they were in when they started. Yeah, but that's them. I'm sure I could handle it. I'd like to try at least. Come on, be honest. We'd all like to try, right? But it's a spiritual principle in Deuteronomy that's so sad because it says, when you didn't have anything, you sought me. Now that you have stuff, you say, my hand's got it for me. What need do I have of God anymore? Human nature. Human nature. So sometimes we just need to check and see if our requests are amiss, right? And then secondly, don't lose heart in doing good, because the scripture says another promise. Galatians 6:9. For in due season, in due time, you will, not maybe, might, but you will reap if you do not grow weary. Luke 18:1, we already quoted, pray and not faint. If I'm fainting, the first thing I'd look in my life is, I must not be praying enough. Not hours wise, but connection wise. Do you understand? Maybe am I the only one who can realize at the end of the day that I didn't talk to God? Oh, okay, sorry. Now you'll never have me back. The preacher told the truth. You get so busy with things at times, about the only time we throw up a prayer is before we're eating or if we're going to minister to somebody, and you can get so sidetracked. Don't look so holy at me. Come on. We can get so caught up in the things of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, that we forget that our first life is relationship with Him. And that's all prayer is. These are just things to help us keep that relationship with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, with every manner of prayer and request. And then I'll finish with this final one. You know I'm finishing because I shut the Bible. Philippians 4:6-7. Let me read it to you. Be anxious for nothing. Amen. But in everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
In worship. In ministering to each other. In raising our family. Come on. In everything. By prayer and supplication. We were just talking about supplication. Ask, seek, knock, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with...
Thanksgiving.
This is where most of us miss it. We're really good at whining and crying for things, but come on. Remember the Lord's Prayer that He taught His disciples? It's really the disciples' prayer that the Lord gave to them. Our Father, hallowed. Worship was the first key component of that prayer. Not as a formula, but as an outflow of relationship. You're reminding yourself, my Father.
Yes.
Not God, you know, grouchy old man with a big beard and a stick up in heaven. I was trained in my religious upbringing that, you know, better watch out, you know. God's this mean old man up in heaven with this big stick just waiting for you to step. Ah, you stepped out of line. Boom. Anybody else have to get delivered from that mindset?
Yes.
God wasn't for my good. He was for keeping me in line. Which many times is for your good, but He doesn't do that, right? Anyway, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the thing. Even in the midst of asking, seeking, knocking, and not seeing a manifestation of that which you were crying out for and praying for and believing for, and some of you have been believing and standing for years for your natural healing to take place in your body, don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in doing what you know to do. Don't stop speaking the word. Don't stop telling your body to come into line and in agreement with the scriptures. Come on. And give thanks to God for it as if it was an accomplished act already, because it was accomplished almost 2,000 years ago. By His stripes you may someday in a sweet by and by be healed. That's not scripture. You can shout no. It says by His stripes you are healed and you have been healed. Well, if my body's not in agreement, then I have to bring my body into agreement with the Word. We don't bring the Word into agreement with circumstances. And in the midst of waiting for the manifestation to happen in every area of your life, I'm just picking on healing right now. But in the midst of doing that, look at Philippians 4:6-7. You should memorize it. The peace of God, which passes all natural human understanding, will, no doubt, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as you are asking, seeking, and knocking, and waiting, and going forward in perseverance, keep praising Him, keep thanking Him, and trust God to give you peace in the midst of that at that moment until you see the manifestation of it. Amen? Is that okay?